And thank you again, Mr. Barker. All of you know that I enjoy quoting Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. My paraphrase is everything God asked us to do, He asked us to do for our own good, for our own benefit. Of course, that's understood, or it is understood, that we had to follow, therefore, what He says, correct? It isn't that He gives it to us just for our good. We then have to be willing to follow that which He gives to us to enable the benefit. Now, God gives much instruction, much guidance, much direction in the Bible on many differing subjects. A lot of different ideas and a lot of different concepts are covered by God. Deuteronomy 10:12 just emphasizes that reality, that everything He asks us to do is always for our good, for our benefit. God gives one of the great principles of life in Proverbs chapter 23. That if we can learn to follow and apply in our lives, you will find that your life will be dramatically different than what it maybe has been. This principle often is the difference between being joyful, happy, and positive, or despondent, miserable, and negative. I think we all would prefer the former, would we not? To be joyful, happy, and positive, as opposed to despondent, miserable, and negative. This principle that God gives can keep you from living your life as a victim or being the biggest victim that exists, where you think everyone is out to get you and everyone owes you a living. It's my parents' fault. It's my boss's fault. It's everybody's fault. I'm not responsible. We know that that often can be seen in the lives of many people in this world today. This principle that God gives to us in Proverbs chapter 23 can give us a peaceful and positive life, even in the midst of trials, or as I like to say, the issues of life. The issues of life. We all face issues in life. The fact that we are alive, the fact that we breathe air, there are going to be issues that we face. Some may have more issues than others. When I say issues, I mean more negative things. There are a lot of positive issues in life that we enjoy as well. And we want to remember those and enjoy those. What is this principle that God gives us that can do all these things? That's found in Proverbs 23. Turn there if you will. Proverbs chapter 23. And we'll find that principle given to us beginning in verse 6. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 6. It says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he'll say to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words." The principle that I'm pulling out of these verses is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How you run your mind and how you think, especially as a Christian, is imperative when it comes to having a successful life that God wants you to have. A beneficial life, a good life. Oh, I'm not talking about trials being eliminated. Like I say, we just have issues that we face. You know, all of you have had issues that you faced. I've had my own issues. One that I mentioned to you about 10 years ago that was very trying and very difficult. But as you apply this principle from God, you'll find that it will enable you. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." We find here that the miserly individual that is discussed, he promises much, but he deceitfully conceals his true intentions. This distressing person, very distressing person. The envy and selfishness of egotism seeks to have its what it wants and retain everything for itself. So he talks a good fight. He says, "Eat and drink," he says unto you. He wants to look good, but deep down inside, that's not really how he feels. Go ahead, eat and drink, underneath his words saying, but please not too much. Okay, apply that principle. Oh, yeah, go ahead, but not too much. this miserly individual. He is what he thinks, not what he appears to be at first. Oh, he's a great guy. Look, he says, eat and drink. I'm here for you. But ultimately, who he is will be revealed. The question for all of us is, how do we think? How do we run our minds? What is our life like? If we can learn this one principle to change our way of thinking in following God's way of life and the laws that he gives to us, you can find that your life will be much more beneficial for you. Especially, you know, the peace of mind and the peace that God wants you to have. We are what we think. And in time, the heart is revealed by our words and our deeds. This guy couldn't hide what he was. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Looking at a couple of verses here in verse 24 and verse 25, Paul writing to Timothy says, some men's sins are clearly evident. They're just all right out in front, okay? Preceding them to judgment. But those of some other men follow later. You don't really see who or what they are, but they eventually will be revealed. There's a principle that God gives to us that makes sure your sins shall what? Find you out. God's very patient, very caring, very forgiving, wants to work with us. But he says, your sins will find you out unless they are repented of. Then God has a way of being able to hide a lot of things once we get right before him. So some men's sins are clearly evident, while others follow after them. Likewise, verse 25 says, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. They will become known. The good works of an individual, even though he or she doesn't brag about what he does. Okay? Jesus Christ tells us when we do our prayers, our alms, to do it privately. Go into our closet, give, you know, our alms or our offerings privately, our charitable deeds privately. God says what you do privately will become known. Not by you, but often by other people. I've had any number of the brethren over the years where I pastored, who've come up to me and will say, do you know what Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so did for me? I say, I have no idea. Because they didn't come up and say, do you know what I did for Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so? But someone else will come up and say, do you know what they did? You know, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. It's another biblical principle, right? And then they tell me. There are a lot of people who do wonderful things, and it does become known. Not because they want it to become known. It just becomes revealed. And their character becomes known. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, speaking of the normal human heart, which, by the way, as far as I am concerned, we should not have today. You know, once God calls you, once you give into that call, once you repent, are baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit, God says he cuts away, he circumcises our heart, and our heart becomes like his. In other words, he says his laws are now written in our minds and in our hearts. Can we go back to having a Jeremiah 17:9 heart? Absolutely. Drifting away from God, it can always rear its ugly head. But the normal human heart is very clearly stated here in Jeremiah 17:9. We reference this, very rarely read it, so let's read it today, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? But God says, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doing. So mankind, apart from God, under the influence of the power of the ear, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, did we not? That Satan is called the god of this world. He has the power of the ear. He broadcasts. He has his own radio station, so to speak. We jokingly say, you know, EVIL666 in your radio dial, right? And God says, no, you repent, you change, begin to do things differently, and you turn off that station so you're no longer getting that broadcast, and you go over to K-Love, right? 777 on your radio dial. But that's a choice we have to make. How we run our mind is our decision. I can't run your mind, you can't run mine. How I think is my decision. How you think is your decision. But it's a very awesome principle that God gives to us. And he says, I search the heart, I test the mind. So what is your heart like? What is my heart like? What is my mind? What is your mind? What is our mind like? It's a very important question. And then God says, I will give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. A very good principle or scripture to tie in with Jeremiah 17:9, actually verse 10 is specifically, is Galatians 6, verse 7. Another awesome principle that Jesus Christ gives to us through the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it's a memory scripture for many of you, but it says, you're going to reap what you sow. Okay, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap how you think. Negativity, positivity. Painful thoughts, misery. Happy thoughts, joyful. You're going to reap what you sow. So, what do you think you ought to be sowing? Maybe sowing some good seeds as opposed to the negative seeds that will draw you to where you don't want to go. I'm not going to turn to these passages, but John chapter 8, verse 42, and verse 43 and verse 44, speaking about how you run your mind, how you think, EVIL 666 in your radio dial. There Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, makes the statement, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. He goes on to say, but you are of your father, the devil, and his deeds you will do. His actions you will follow. And those religious leaders at that time did. They fulfilled exactly the will of their father. Satan talks about the devil being a murderer and a liar from the beginning. These were religious men who lied about Jesus Christ. You realize that, do you not? These were the epitome of righteous men during the time of Jesus Christ in the eyes of other people. And more specifically, in their own eyes. And yet, they were bold-faced liars when it came to talking about Jesus Christ, accusing him of things he never did, because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. That's their heart. That's how they were thinking. And their thoughts led to the ultimate destruction in the physical sense of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In First John chapter 3, in verse 7, verse 6 says, don't abide in sin. First John chapter 3 and verse 7 says, little children, don't let anyone deceive you, because he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, our Father in Jesus Christ, as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And whoever has been born, begotten of God, doesn't sin. He doesn't practice sin, for a seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. We've been begotten by God. And when we are ultimately born into the very family of God, sin will disappear. Point being is that we find Jesus Christ upholding the reality of what he emphasized in Proverbs 23:6-8. You're going to follow the individual, the being that you think like. God tells us we should think like him. Jesus Christ says, think like me. The devil says, I'm broadcasting all these thoughts and these ideas and these concepts, and I want you to think like me. So as a man or a woman thinks in his or her heart, so is she. So is he. That's the tenet of life that individual is going to follow and be a part of. So again, as a man thinks, what God is basically stating there is we decide what kind of person we will be based upon Proverbs 23 and verse 6. You are what you think. Notice Psalm chapter 19 and verse 14. Notice the thoughts of the psalmist here. In Psalm chapter 19 and verse 14. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Now we had a presentation, two-part sermon, talking about your God wanting an inspired ministry. And part of that sermon discussed our part in being inspired as far as the ministry is concerned. And part of what we discussed was meditation and the tool of meditation, how it works, the benefits of it. And what is meditation? Do you all remember? What is meditation? It's what you're running around and thinking about, correct? It's what you're allowing your mind to dwell on. And God says, meditate on these things. So we have here in Psalm 14, 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, my thinkings, be acceptable in your sight. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Proverbs 3, verse 1. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Remembering you are what you think. Proverbs 3, verse 1 says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. As a man thinks in his heart, keep my commandments. Are there benefits in that? We always want to discuss benefits. Benefits are very important. God's people need to know the benefits of God's way of life. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. And don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Instead, bind them around your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. A converted person does this. That's why I said Jeremiah 17:9 should not really be applicable to somebody who is a baptized member, converted in the body of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we're perfect. But we want our heart to be like God and our Father. And not allow the Jeremiah 17 heart, 9 heart to be resurrected. So write them on the table of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but instead in all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. It's one of my favorite passages, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and in all of your ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct your paths. It also means He will make straight your paths. And if you had a problem walking a crooked path, don't you love winding crooked roads at night with about 18 inches of snow on the road? I'd prefer to have a nice straight road, all paved, right? Snow's on each side. Pavement is nice and dry. God says, look, trust me with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding as far as the foundation of what you do. Oh, we all have to make decisions. We all have to think, right? But the foundation, it has to be leaning upon God. And in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. How you run your mind, how you think, how you ponder, how you focus is going to help you in this regard. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 19, just going to reference this. You know, we decide what kind of a person we are by how we run our mind and what we think on, and we should be thinking this way. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, another life-giving principle. There we find that Moses teaches, through inspiration of God, that all of us are what? Anybody remember that section? Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, all of us are free, moral agents. God says, I've set before you life and death. In other words, I've explained both ways of life to you. The life choices that you made that will lead to death, or maybe not death as far as in the grave, ultimately it can. We make life and death choices every day of the year. But how we choose to do things, whether we fall in line with what God says is wise or whether we fall outside. Those are life and death principles. And God says, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. He tells you to do what? Choose life. That's what He wants us to do. He wants us to bring into captivity all of our thoughts, right? We'll see that a little bit later. We're all free moral agents and have a choice about what we're going to do and how we're going to live. Now, James is critical when it comes to this subject of how you run your mind. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It tells you how we become sinners. All of you have been called out of sin. Should not be sinners today. Do you make mistakes? Sure. But you're not wanting to live a sinful life. I believe that with my whole heart, that all of you here are wanting to serve God righteously and forthrightly and honestly and with a good heart and good mind. Am I saying you're perfect and have not sinned? No. No show of hands. Anyone sinned since last Passover? Everyone kept himself totally under control since two Passovers ago. How about since your conversion and your original baptism? No, we all make mistakes. But conversion is a process that we have of growing to be more like our Father and Jesus Christ. And we want to have more of His mind and more of His heart, more of His way of thinking. And that will stand you in good stead as you move forward in your life. James tells us very clearly in James chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What are desires? Where do desires begin? Where do your desires begin? Yeah, between your ears, right? It begins in your mind. Where does lust begin? It begins with your thought process. Or it can be enhanced by what you see, but it begins with your mind. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings to birth sin. You see, a righteous Christian who wants to have the thoughts of God, when a wrong thought comes into his mind, he or she cast it out immediately, bringing every thought into captivity. You cast it out, you don't sin. Sin comes when we allow ourselves to focus and stay in that thought. Then it can become lust, right? It can become covetousness. Covetousness, by the way, is a sin found where? Where do you find the sin of covetousness mentioned? Yeah, it's in the commandments, right? What is coveting? It's an activity of what? Wanting? Something not right? Where does it begin? Again, in your mind. It begins in the mind. I cannot emphasize that enough, and I will say this over and over and over for the benefit of all of us here in Dayton. You've got to run your mind correctly to be in tune with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, pray that you're not, what, led into temptation. People have talked with me about some of the issues they have. Matter of fact, someone who was visiting our congregation in Cincinnati North last week was talking about such a dreadful fight with this particular issue. He wanted to talk with me about it. And he says, I don't know what to do. I said, well, whenever these thoughts come into your mind, the first thing you need to do is start praying. I mean, immediately. Get yourself off somewhere. You pray that you not enter into temptation. When you're talking to God, you're probably not going to have this thought in your mind, right? So if you can have that as a concept, trying to encourage him, I'm not his pastor, but I try to encourage him to, again, bring every thought into captivity. These thoughts you have can be dealt with, especially with God's help. Because it begins in the mind. When desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, sin, if not repented of, if we want to live in a sinful life, go back to our old lifestyle, God says that's like a dog turning back to what? His vomit. Or a pig back to the? Mire, yeah. And a person who goes back to that lifestyle, not wanting to repent, God says ultimately that sin will lead to his or her death. The second death. We don't want that. You don't want that. You know, you want to be a part of the family of God living for all eternity. Moving forward in your life. So we have to say, if I'm going to deal with my own personal issues in life that might be negative and leading me contrary to God, then I need to follow the teaching that we just read here in James and get rid of these thoughts, these lustful thoughts, the things that will rule and guide our mind, begin to think as God thinks. So questions. What are you reading? Did I ever tell you the story about the young lad that was walking along the road back in the early 70s? I was in Jekyll Island at the feast. We had just finished the softball game, church softball tournament. This young lad was probably about 16. He was walking from the softball diamonds up towards the Buccaneer, if you all remember where the Buccaneer Hotel was, up to where the big tent was back then. And he was walking along the way, and I recognized him, and I knew him, not well, but I knew him, so I stopped. And right when I stopped, I noticed he stuck something under his shirt. And I said, "Hey, get in. I'm heading up, you know, to the Buccaneer. I'll give you a ride up, save you some time." "No, I'm okay. I'm going to walk." "No, get in." So he got in. Of course, curiosity got the best of me. I said, "Hey, by the way, what'd you stuff under your shirt?" "Oh, nothing." I said, "Really, what do you have?" And he pulls it out. And guess what it was? It was a Playboy magazine. Playboy magazine. 16-year-old boy. The first thing he needed to be reading, right? No, he didn't need to be reading a Playboy magazine. Filling his mind with that is just going to lead to other issues and other problems for this kid. So I said, "What are you reading that for?" He muttered something. I said, "You better give it to me and let me throw it away for you." He said, "Okay." So I took it and threw it away about 2 weeks later. No, just teasing. Just teasing. Just kidding. I threw it away right away. So what are we reading? You know, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Teaching. Okay, teaching. You're reading. Teaching. "And admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Again, what are you reading? You know, do you read books? I hope you do. Books are good. You know, I've got one up here I'm going to mention in just a little while. Originally published in 1902. The author is James Allen. And I took the sermon from basically the title of this little book. It's a good little book. But do we read a whole lot of material and forget the main book? We're avid readers except for what? The Bible. Hopefully I'm being facetious. Okay. This is the book that God says you need to be filling your mind with. Reading it. Meditating on it. As we read a little bit earlier. What are we reading? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading." What was he referencing? Huh? "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the laying on of hands." And then he says in verse 15, "Meditate on these things." Think about these things. Fill your mind with these things. Give attention to reading. And then he says, "Give yourself a little bit." No, he doesn't. He says, "Give yourself entirely to them." That means it should be a primary focus. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. We've had a sermon on how God wants us to grow and develop our lives. We remember the circles we drew? We all live within a circle called our circle of influence. God wants us to push up against the boundary of that circle of influence and break through to grow and develop. And as we break through, our circle becomes bigger, which means we end up having a fuller and a better life. Our influence, even on others, becomes greater. And God wants us, you know, as it says, entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all, that your life will grow and progress as God intends, which will be a blessing to Him, but also a blessing to you. Remember, anything God asks us to do is always for our well-being. There's a principle in John 4, verse 34 and 35. I'm not going to turn to it. Where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, look, do not say there are yet 4 months to the harvest. Look out among yourselves and do you not see how wide it is already? God wants us to be involved with looking, paying attention. Observing. Reading helps us with that, to know what's going on around us. What are we watching? What are we watching? Probably many of us watch TV. We probably have our own favorite TV programs. Where I live, we can't get channels very well. And my wife and I found that we were only watching a couple of programs a month. We had DirecTV and found out those programs were costing us about $20 each. So we got rid of DirecTV. Now if we want to watch something, we just, you know, rent it. We're right now watching some of the old classics that you can rent. I know some people have access to Netflix, where you can choose what you want to watch. But what are you watching? What are you watching? Again, what are we putting into our minds? I go back to the young man with the Playboy magazine. Didn't intend to bring up that example. Just popped into my head based on the subject of the sermon. But the home office has emphasized to those of us in the ministry to really emphasize the point that the members need to be aware of what's going on around them and really get a grip on themselves when it comes to what they are thinking and specifically what they are watching. Unfortunately, brethren, within the church itself, we do have any number of people who are addicted to pornography. It's a reality. And that's sad, because the person is only hurting himself or herself. And what are you watching? The problem with pornography is that it is so prevalent today. It isn't a matter of going to the store and buying a magazine, you know, where you go up to the counter and you kind of hide what you're buying, right? I say fictitiously. I know you're not doing that. We're speaking in general terms here, right? But today, those of you who have internet access can watch it right in your own private bedroom or in your private office or when everybody's gone from the house. And it's alluring. Satan does his best to try to get individuals tied into this stuff because it does no good. It helps destroy the family. You know, it helps break down husband-wife relationships. And that's all part and parcel of what Satan wants to do with the families in society today. A family, a nation is nothing more than a family grown large. And you find that the family has been under attack now for decades. And it's just getting worse and worse and worse. Where they're even trying to change the definition of what a family is. And, you know, it seems like those who have the power today, governmental officials, are pushing that direction. It's sad. What are we watching? We have to keep ourselves under control. Be aware of what is out there to our harm. And then the next question is, what are you meditating upon? What are you thinking about? Philippians chapter 4 will help you with your thinking, your mindset. As a man thinks in his heart, as a woman thinks in her heart, so is he or she. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now, we as the human race, do we enjoy things that are true, or do we enjoy getting all caught up with all kinds of gossip? Gossip seems to be something that really people enjoy hearing. My wife likes to joke about the one person who says, now, I don't repeat gossip. So you better listen very carefully the first time. I don't repeat gossip. So you better listen very carefully the first time. So what are we thinking about? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, not an evil report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. You know, Paul tells us where our mind needs to be. Think on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm a firm believer that how you run your mind determines, in many respects, the peace you have. Always fretting, always anxious. What is anxious thought? I think I mentioned that in the sermon. Anxious thought is nothing more than disastrous scenarios that you build up in your mind. Oh, this is going to go wrong. Oh, this is going to happen. They're disastrous scenarios, which has a way of destroying our faith and our confidence in our Father and Elder Brother Jesus Christ. They're disastrous scenarios. So he says, meditate and dwell on these things. And you'll be amazed at how, again, your actual life will change. Now, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 is another powerful scripture on this subject we're discussing. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. This scripture basically tells us that our heart is the fountainhead of our consciousness, character, and conduct. Tying that in with the mind, of course. But notice Proverbs 4 and verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence." Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Out of your heart springs the issues of life. Very important concept, isn't it? Jesus Christ understood that when he said what he did in Luke chapter 6. Notice Luke chapter 6, verse 43. It says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather fig from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bushes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things." Again, keep your heart, you know, with all diligence, because out of it springs the issues of life. The good life in particular, but also those bad things that can happen. "So a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, because out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." A man will eventually reveal himself for who he is or what he is. He can only hide it so long. That's why what you are on the inside is the most important, because what you are on the inside comes forth out of you. And if what you are is good, beneficial, we'll see that in a moment, good things will come forth. But if you're bad on the inside, you can kind of force or think through good things coming, but eventually what you are on the inside is going to come forth. Make sure your sins shall find you out. Make sure your sins shall find you out. So Jesus Christ understood Proverbs 4:23. Matter of fact, he's the one who inspired it, as we read here. Mark 7, verse 14. So we started at 2, not 1, correct? I thought I was going to have to wrap up here. Some of you are saying, "You are." In Mark chapter 7, verse 14 is very clear on this subject. It says, "When he had called all the multitudes to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.'" If you understand what I'm saying, pay attention, is what Jesus Christ is stating. You know, we accidentally eat something when we're at the meal table, it's not going to defile us. You know, if we get some bad food, it might end up what? Coming back up. But it doesn't defile us. It's that which, you know, comes out of the individual. Drop on down to verse 20 of Mark chapter 7. And he says, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within," out of where? Out of the heart. "Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and that is what defiles a man." So we, when God calls us, we give in to that call, and we become converted, and we go through the baptismal process, right? We go into the watery grave, we come up having our sins forgiven, and then we have God place His Holy Spirit in us. We are regurgitating this lifestyle. It's like God has what? Purged us. We have to check all this garbage. We get it out of our system. We had some guests. I don't want to make anybody queasy here. We had some guests last week, and a person got something that was just not good, and we were watching TV, the four of us, and they were here for a few days, and we had a marvelous time. Well, all of a sudden, she's sitting there. She said, "Can you put it on pause?" I said, "What's up?" She said, "I'm sick." And she goes to the bathroom. She tries to be quiet, but I think the neighbors down the street heard her. It was coming from her toenails. But she was getting rid of everything. And that's what we do when we're converted. We upchuck, pardon the negative example, all this horrendous stuff that was in us prior to our conversion. We don't want it anymore. All these evil things come from within and defile a man, and we get rid of them. We repent of them. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2, I won't turn, but Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 3 talks about how we are now dead in trespasses and sin. All those things we read in Mark 7, verse 20 through 23 are no longer us, or they shouldn't be. We're now dead to that lifestyle. However, he says in verse 2, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In which you and I once walked. When he says you once walked, what does that mean? What does it mean when he says you once walked? It means you're not walking that way anymore, right? Because you now are filling your minds with God's way of life. And you're thinking good and wonderful thoughts about his teachings. Again, not in my sermon notes, but how do you feel about the Sabbath, brethren? What do you think about the Sabbath day? I wonder, back in 95, how many really thought it was a wonderful, wonderful day that God gave us as a blessing, considering how many people were willing to give it up so quickly. You know, what do you think about the Sabbath day? Is it a blessing to you? Is it something you relish? A time when you get together with the brethren and encourage one another. Hebrews, 10 talks about where we get together, encourage one another. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How about the holy days? How about the holy days? One of my family members, when they were in school, said that somebody was chiding them a little bit about not keeping Christmas and Easter, and they were not getting gifts on that day. And the young lad said, "We're not missing anything. You've got Christmas. We've got 8 days. We've got 8 days. And what's amazing is we get gifts on those days. But there's a different reason why we do what we do. How do you think about that? What's in your mind? Could somebody rip that out of you and pull you away from that lifestyle? Or is it so indelibly printed, right? You have internalized it so much that that is just who you are. You think, wonder, dietary laws. You go through all the fundamental belief booklet that we have. Go through all of them. Ask yourself, how do I think? How do I believe in my heart about these things? What's coming out of my mind, out of my heart? So again, God says defilement comes from what's in us, not what we take into our system. Conversion changes the heart. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse 20 emphasizes that reality. He says, "You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And now you are renewed," how? "In the spirit of your mind, that you have put off the old man," or the old woman, "which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." You are now renewed in your mind. You have a new way of thinking. Romans 12, verse 2. Again, I'll quote it. You don't have to turn to it. "Do not be conformed to this world. You've been called out of the world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And when God calls us out of the world, we are individuals who go through that conversion process that is amply described in what? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, somewhere around verses 10 and 12, where it talks about godly sorrow produces repentance. We don't have a worldly sorrow. We now do things differently in our life. Scripture I kept quoting is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is still applicable whether we're converted or not. Because if we're not careful, we can't allow ourselves to be pulled away from the truth. The closer we stay to God, be tuned in with Him, think as He thinks, not likely to happen. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 10, talks about the weapons of our warfare. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we are human, "we do not war according to the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." What does it mean, carnal? They're not carnal. It means of the flesh. "But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And verse 5, "casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Bringing every thought. Question for all of us, do we just let life pass us by? Whatever happens, happens. My thought process just goes with the wind, flows with the river. Or do we have our minds under control, where we don't allow things to just float in that are contrary to the truth that God teaches us? We bring every thought into captivity. And we'll find that as we do that, our lives will be much more effective and much more benefit. Let me wrap this up with a few thoughts here. Again, your life is defined by what is in your heart, what is in your mind, how you think, and how you live, and what you do. Let me give you a few applications. Some of these I found in this little book. I might as well mention it to you now so I don't forget it. I have had a tendency to do that, bring a book up to give you, and I forget it. It's called As a Man Thinketh. As a Man Thinks by James Allen. It's not a very big book. Pretty small. Originally came out it was published in 1902. My wife was pointing out that this concept, this teaching of having your mind under control was quite widespread even at that time. He writes, "This little volume is not intended as an exhaustive treatise on the much written upon subject of the power of thought." 1902, he says, upon the much written about subject. He just put a little item together here, a little small book. It's got some pretty good stuff in it. It's my wife's book. I love my wife buying books first. She goes through and she reads them. She marks them all up with yellow and orange and green. Puts these little tabs on them. I get the book, and all I get to do is just flip through the tabs. I have my own. What did we used to use in school? Cliff notes. Got my own little cliff notes right here. You know, my wife. But really, you know, a tremendous little book. And if you can get a hold of it, obviously it's still in print because she has a copy. If you get a hold of it, I would suggest that you do so. It's a good little book. Let me discuss some applications with you. You think only about yourself. Think only about yourself. You become a selfish person. I'm not going to read these scriptures. You can turn to them or you can write them down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 bring that out. How serious are you about wanting to know what it says to back this up? If you think about others as well, you become a caring and giving person. Romans 12, 10 through 13. Think only about yourself, you can become a selfish person. Think only about others as well as yourself, you become a caring and giving person. You only think about money, what can you become? Greedy. Yeah, greedy. Kind of like that miserly person we read of, right? There in the beginning of the sermon. Talks about what he is, but he's not really. He's a greedy person. If you only think about money, you become a greedy person. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 through 10. Good scripture to check out. But if you think about thankfulness, gratefulness, appreciate what you do have, especially thankful to God, you become a contented person. Money isn't driving you. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against money. Okay, money's fine. Money's just an object that you use in commerce. God says you cannot serve what? God and mammon or God and money. So you serve God and you use mammon or money wisely. The priority is having God first, right? God wants us to be blessed. I always think about the prayer of Jabez, where he prayed to God, he asked God, he says, please bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory, and may your hand always be with me. Keep me from evil, that I may not cause any pain or have pain. He wanted to be right before God, but he did want God to bless him. Nothing wrong with asking for God's blessings, but always keep God first. You think about an immoral sex life, you become a lustful person, if that's all you dwell on. Save that for marriage. Think about moral purity, you become pure in heart. 1 Corinthians 6:18. By the way, the first point of becoming a lustful person, Matthew 5:28, Christ's statement. If you think about deception, and oh, do we have people think about deception today? We're in the midst of the political arena. You talk about deception, saying one thing and doing another. You think about deception, you become a liar. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. However, if you think about truthfulness, you become an honest person. You really think about truthfulness, being truthful, all that that entails. You become an honest person. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. You think about being praised by men for religious life. What do you become? You think about being praised by men for religious life, you become a hypocrite. Because you're looking at what men are going to offer up to you. Remember, God says, do your offerings, your fasting, your prayer, do it privately. Do it privately before God. Think about the praise of God and you become a humble, genuine servant of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. So just a few applications. We could have probably half the sermon just in applications. Applying them back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That's a good thing to meditate about, right? Think about. So what kind of a person are you, brethren? What do you allow to run through your mind? What kind of person am I? What do I allow to run through my mind? Only you can answer that question, and only I can answer that question. I think God knows clearly what he wants of us, how he wants us to live for our own good and our own benefit. Something we always should remember is what we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 24. And they prayed and said, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. That was when they were replacing Judas Iscariot. Matthias was chosen. But the point being is, Lord, you who know the hearts of all. God knows your heart. You can't hide it from him. He knows my heart. I cannot hide it from him. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says very clearly, Hebrews 4, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So it's wise for us to have our hearts right before God. It's wise to think as he thinks. It's wise to think as our brother Jesus Christ thinks. I want to read in conclusion a statement from this little book. I really like it. It says, let a man radically alter his thoughts. Let a woman radically alter his thoughts, and he will be astonished at the rapid transformation it will effect in the material condition of his life in general. To me, this is one of the most fundamental and important topics for each and every one of us in the life that we live as a Christian, in the blessings that God wants us to have. You see, we can run. Why is it that two people can go through the same crises, maybe almost identical, one come out fine on the other side, the other one come out a total basket case? It's often because the person just goes negatively. The other one maintains a positive approach through the crises. So how are you running your mind? Let me encourage you to run it the same way that our Father and Jesus Christ run their minds.